In the first chapter of the book of Jeremiah, I've read this before, but I feel like the Lord was in me reading it again tonight. The first chapter, the fourth verse. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdom, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Now, you know, it's really something, if you'll notice this, the Lord speaks of a sanctification before birth. And he speaks of an acquaintance before birth. And he speaks of an ordination to the office of a prophet before birth. And surely that means that it is the full ordination of God, the foreknowledge of God, and that there is no way to receive a sanctification of your own accord. There is no way to receive an ordination to office by good works or anything else. There is no way to receive a relationship with God unless it is already an establishment by foreknowledge. So it says here that this foreordination came. Now, another thing that we notice in this, that this foreordination is so great and so mighty and so powerful that he says here, he said, I have set thee over the nations. You know, we think about a pastor, we think about a preacher, we say, well, there's all kind of pastors in Georgia, there's all kind of preachers. In Georgia, there's all kind of preachers, in California, Alabama, all across the nation, all across the world. And there's a preacher over here and a preacher over there, and God's got a pastor here, and God's got an evangelist, and on and on and on we say, and as we go, but it doesn't say that here. It says, see, I have this day set thee over the nations. Now, it didn't say over the nation. It said, as we would say, plurally speaking, it said over the nations. I have set thee over the nations. It didn't say I have placed thee in among the people, or I have put thee among the people of the nations that they should listen to you preach sermons, or that they should answer to you in the sense that if you come into their place, you can have a revival with them, or they can accept you or not accept you, or they can put you in another place or send you to another place. It didn't say that at all. It said, I have, before your birth, ordained you a prophet, and I have set thee over the nations. I put you over the nations. Over the nations, whereas that agrees with the New Testament teaching, whereas Paul used the terms taking the oversight over the flock of God, over which God hath made thee an overseer. That you take the oversight over the flock of God, over which God hath made thee an overseer. Taking the oversight over the people, taking the oversight over the church. And he says here, I have sanctified thee, ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, can you get a hold of that? He said, I have ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before you was ever born into this world, Jeremiah, I knew thee, I was acquainted with thee, I had a relation with thee, so far as my love and concern, I did the same thing with thee, Jeremiah, that I'm going to do with my son, Jesus. Someday I'm going to bring forth from the belly or from the womb a man called Jesus. And before I ever bring him forth, I'm going to ordain him. I'm going to make sure that when he comes forth, that he is the one to rule with the rod of iron all nations. And so then, Jeremiah, the Spirit of God being acquainted with you, I have brought you forth for this purpose. I have created you for this purpose. You've been born into the world for this purpose. Before your birth, I ordained that you should be a prophet among the nations. Not a prophet among men. I did not ordain you to be a prophet among men, but among the nations. Now, you know, you'd stop for a minute and you'd have to kind of think that thing over, because the question would arise in your heart like this: God, did you ordain Jeremiah a prophet among the nations? Now, did you actually make Jeremiah a prophet among the nations or to the nations? If you made Jeremiah a prophet among the nations or to the nations, how is it that Jeremiah, according to the history of his life, seems to have been solely confined just to one nation, and that is, principally speaking, Israel? But nevertheless, when you think it over and when you really consider it, Jeremiah's prophecy is still here today. Jeremiah's prophecy is in the book that has outsold every book down through the years and the centuries. And Jeremiah's voice of prophecy and word of authority is ring out from Israel throughout the entire world. And today the prophecy of Jeremiah is so powerful that right here in your very presence, I'm here in this late century and I'm speaking the words of the great prophet that was ordained to America. You know, I think of it like this. I think about the prayer that Jesus prayed. A lot of times we think that we did not get the benefits of Jesus' personal ministry. We think, now Lord, we know that we got the benefits of the ministry of Jesus in that he died for us and he came into this world for that purpose. But so far as that personal touch, I haven't received anything personal from his ministry in the sense of his days of prayer. But did you know Jesus on one occasion said, Father, I pray for all of these that thou hast given unto me. I pray for every one that you have given unto me, Father. And I not only pray for these that you have given me, these that are walking with me in the earth, but I pray also, Father, for every one that shall believe on me through their teachings and through their ministry. So then God prayed a special prayer for Brother Pike. He prayed a personal prayer for me and a personal prayer for you. Providing that we believe. If I don't believe, then his prayer is not personal unto me. If I do believe, then his prayer is personal unto me. God's prayer through Jesus Christ was personal in my behalf and personal in your behalf if thou canst believe. For Father, I not only pray for these that you've given me here, but I pray, Heavenly Father, for all of those that shall believe on me through the ministry of these that are walking with me. That's a personal prayer, Dale. That brings it right down to home. That gives us a personal prayer. Anytime you get in trouble, anytime you have problems, you just think back like this and say, my God, I've got problems. I don't know how to get out of it. I don't know what to do. And God, are you going to hear me? I don't know whether you're going to hear me or not. And then stop right there. Say, but wait, there's one thing I do know. You'll listen to your son. Your son prayed for me. I'm all right, Father. Glory to God, that takes care of it. This is the faith that overcometh the world, even the prayer that he prayed for us. Is that right? So Jesus prayed a special prayer for you. Your faith ought to be so solid and so staunch, and your conviction ought to be so great in the prayer that Jesus, the Son of God, personally prayed in your behalf. Your faith ought to be locked into that so much that you wouldn't give one peg when the devil comes around. If the devil howls at you, whether it be through dreams or visions, or if he howls at you, whether it be through temptation of life, or by means of people, or troubling your spirit in any way, whatever, you should lock in on the prayer of Jesus and say, God, I still believe. Everything is all right because Jesus personally prayed for me, and I know that you accepted his prayer. And I'll tell you what, folks, you can be strong in the power of his might. Even though you're weak in your own ability, you can be strong in the power of His might. So then, reading from this wonderful passage of Jeremiah, we see the beautiful thing likened to the Son of God. And here God takes an individual. Now, this is what I'd like for you to notice tonight. You know, God, He likes to deal with us as individuals. Now, I could say some things tonight that probably would be moving to you. I was mentioning some things down in the boat that was kind of stirring to some of them. And I probably could mention them tonight. But I'd like for you to just think tonight on this one thing, and that is that God is a personal God. How many of you know that God is a personal God? God is a personal God, which means God does not want to deal with Brother Taylor through Brother Pike. He does not want to deal with Brother Pike through Brother Taylor. He does not want to deal with Brother Hollis through Brother Dale or Brother Dale through Brother Hollis. He does not want to deal with you through somebody else. God wants to personally deal with you. God wants to live in your heart. God wants to set up His kingdom in your heart. God wants to be married to you as an individual. God wants a personal relationship with you. That's what's so beautiful about it. God wants something personal with you. He wants to have something where it's just between you and Him like that. See, God, He has a preacher. God has a prophet. God has an evangelist. God has these people as helpers of your faith. And God deals with them individually. They have their own personal relationship with God. You know, it's like the Spirit of Life. The Spirit of Life in Brother John Jameson here, Brother John is up in age. God deals with him through life in a personal way. Life is a personal venture with John. And the life in John's body, it calls for whatever. Whatever John's desire is, thus the life is used. Whatever John's ambitions are, thus the life is sufficient. That is to carry out his calls, to replenish his desire, to bring him to the maturity of whatever his will and ambition would be in life. See, God on the inside of John, life on the inside of John is subject to John. The Bible said the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Now, a lot of times people misconstrue that and they say, well, you know, you can't get up and prophesy and you can't get up and do these things because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, which means you just say, God, I ain't ready to talk, and you just have to wait till I get ready. Now, you know, that's foolishness. See, the Bible didn't mean that at all. When it said the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, it meant that the prophet's spirit, his own spirit. You know, the Bible said you prophesy or you speak in tongues. It says, and they spake with tongues. That is, their spirit spake with tongues as God inspired and gave the utterance. I said that to say this, that life on the inside of John is subject to John. John's spirit is subject to John. Whatever John wants to do, that's what he can do. Brother Tommy's spirit is subject to Brother Tommy. Whatever Tommy wants to do, that's what he can do. Brother Mike's spirit is subject to Brother Mike. Whatever he'd like to do, then that's what he can do. Because his life is given unto him to do with it whatsoever he will do with it. But folks, it's like having money in the bank. One day that money is going to give out. One day your funds are going to be exhausted. Unless you can put that money to the exchangers and be wise over your substance and use it with great discretion and use it with great understanding that you don't just squander it away like the prodigal, then you're going to be in trouble. But if you just squander your life away and squander your health away and squander your time away and just spend your time, your life, when you think of time, you're thinking of your life because your life really consists of time or time consists of life to the extent that they are interwoven. See, and the Bible said, redeem the time for the days are evil. So then, your life becoming extinct, your life being lived up or used up, then if you don't use it wisely, if you don't put your talents to the exchanger, that God might be happy with it and God might reimburse you, then you're going to find yourself like the prodigal son down the hog pens of the world and you're not going to be able to get out. But if you'll take your life and you'll take and develop the talents, If you'll take your thinking and not let it be scattered to the four winds of the earth, but if you'll get those things together, correlate, if you'll work together with your thinking to get it in a sequence, to get it coordinated to where it'll think on heavenly things, and where you'll be doing heavenly things, and you'll be meditating in His laws day and night, and you'll be laying up treasures in heaven, and you'll be interested in spiritual things, and all you'll want to do is heavenly things, and all of your thoughts will be given to the heavenly side of life, then you're laying up treasures in heaven. You're being reimbursed. You're laying it up there, and your treasures are growing bigger and bigger, for you're putting it to the exchanges, and you're getting usury. You remember God one time, He made the statement over there. He came in the form of human flesh as Jesus, and He spoke about these that He had given talents to. And one man took his talent and he hid it in the ground, and he didn't do anything with it. He never put it to the exchanges. He just hid it in the ground. The Bible said at the coming of the great good man that had given all talents, that this man went to the first and said, "I gave you money, and I just wonder what you did with it." And the man said, "Thus and thus, I put it to the exchanges, and I was rewarded thus and thus and thus, and I have what you give me, and I also have more to go with it." And so it was with the next and the next, right on down the line, some not as much as others, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And finally, the Bible said He came to one man that He had given a talent to, and He said, "Now, sir, what did you do with yours?" He said, "I got to thinking this thing over, and I couldn't picture in my mind God being a good God." Are you listening? He said, "I couldn't picture you being anything but a hard fella." Now, can you imagine a thing like that? Here comes a stranger by, or here comes a man by. And this man gives you a talent. He doesn't require anything. He doesn't ask anything. He doesn't know anything about you. He just said, "Good fella, you look like a fine man. I'd love to share something with you." And then you get it in your mind that this is a hard fella. How could you get it in your mind in such a way? Wouldn't that be a perverted form of thinking? Wouldn't that be a horrible thing to think evil of somebody that had rewarded you good? And this is the thing that really upsets God. Did you know in the wilderness, the thing that really got God upset with Israel, it wasn't Israel's mistakes. It wasn't the wrong that they did, even though He did not want them doing wrong. But that wasn't the thing that upset God. But the thing that upset God was that they limited the Holy One. They limited the Holy One. God, who is a good, wonderful God, the Prince of Life, that said, "I'll supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory." The great God of heaven who made man and loved man and gave him life and told him to go put it to the exchanges that he might flourish like a great almond tree. So then God, who has done all these gracious things for us, comes back and asks us for a little fruit. Asks us for the blessings to be shared with others through His efforts. So then we see God was angry with Israel, not because they had stumbled and staggered, but the Bible said because they limited the Holy One. They did not have enough confidence and faith in God meeting their needs, and God helping them, and God strengthening them, and God keeping them against the powers of evil. And it upset God, because God is the great, wonderful, unlimited God. God is the great one that wants a personal relationship with you. He wants to be your fellow, and He wants to be your friend, and He wants you to be His friend. And He wants to be a friend to you like Abraham was to God. Isn't that right? Even Judas, as wretched as Judas was, Jesus said, "Friend." He tried to befriend Judas. He tries his very best to befriend the murderer, the liar, those that are crooked, those that are wicked, those that are evil. He put the blood on the seat of atonement to give them a chance to be a friend to them as He was to Judas, to see what kind of outlook that they would take. And so then when God came to this fellow, He shared with this fellow, the stranger did. And when he came back, he said, "Sir," said, "what have you done?" The man said, "I know that you are a hard fellow. I don't know how in the world he could get a concept like that. But he said, I just knew that you were a hard fellow." He said, "You was the kind of fellow that was shrewd and crafty. And I know that you, being the type person that you were, an austere person. So I know that in this I had to be careful. I had that was your property and I couldn't take any chance with it. He said, but I've got your property. He said, I haven't misused it. I haven't took any chance with it. Said, it's folded up. It's in a little napkin. I've got it over here, and said, it's just right there for you. And the Bible said, thou wicked person. This man said, you wicked man. Why did he call him wicked? Because of his concept. His concept of him, in that he had freely given to him, and then his concept was wicked. You know, God has given you life, and God's given me life. He's given John life, and you can use that life any way you want to. But if you take that life and you wrap that life up, as we say, in this little bit of dust or in this napkin, you go hide it in the ground or in the dust of the earth. You use it for a selfish mean. You covet it. You lay it back. And you don't share it with others. God's going to get upset with you. Did you know that? You take and lay your money up in the bank. That's laying your efforts up in the bank. That's laying your labor up in the bank. When the Bible said labor that you might have to give, that is written. The Bible said he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. You take that and you lay it back. The Bible said if you hold back the corn in the time of famine when people are hungry, you hold it back as some people used to do and still do. Hold it back to make the price of grain go up. The Bible said the people will curse you. And so then you hold back and you lay back and you take what God's given you. And you hold it back and you say, I'm keeping this for a rainy day. And you do that, and after a while, God's going to visit you, and God's going to be angry with you, and God's going to pour out his wrath on you, and God's going to say, you wicked, wicked person, and God's going to take everything that you've got, all of the conveniences that you've cunningly laid back for the flesh, all of the provisions for the flesh that you've made when God told you not to do it. God's just going to take the whole thing away from you, and God's going to give it to somebody else. Did you know that? This man that had put his money to the exchanges, he followed the thoughts that that was the good man that he shared with him. And if that man shared something with him, he was going to try to do something for that man. And in the event that things didn't work out right, surely a good man like that would understand and even give him another stake to start off with if he had to restake him. You understand what I'm saying? And so then the Bible says that we should give, and it will be given unto us. That we should put our talents to the exchangers. We should put our life to the exchangers. We should put our substance to the exchangers. Honor the Lord with your substance. And the Bible said, if you do, you will get usury, in that your barns will be filled with plenty, and your presses will burst out with new wine. But on the other hand, if you don't put it to the exchanges, one day God is going to come around, and he's going to check your vineyard, and he's going to see if there's any fruit. You know, Solomon was a great type of God. He always had vineyards. And he would let the vineyard out to these men over here, and he let the vineyards out over here. See, and he would go back and at certain periods of time or send his servants back to get the fruits from those vines. And a lot of times he'd run into a lot of problems because the surrounding people of the area would take the vineyard over. And that always ended in death and in the wrath of the king. So then here we are today. God has given us a talent. Now I don't know just what your talent is. Perhaps you don't know my talent. But God has given us a talent. He has commanded us to put our talent to the exchangers, that he may receive usury at his coming. So then you've got something to do. You've got a life to live. You've got a talent that's got to be put to the exchanges. You've got thinking. You've got a mind. You've got an ability. There's strength that you must use for one purpose or another. Now you can hide it within that little napkin. You can be gullible and be selfish and turn every bit of it to yourself. That's the way you fold it up and lay it away. The man said, I put it in a napkin and I hid it in the ground. So then we just say these clothes that we wear, it's a napkin. And the earth that we're made out of, the dust, that with this napkin we just cover up, put it in the napkin, we hide it in the ground. We hide it in the dust. And of course the napkin there doesn't indicate the clothing. But I'm just using that as a symbol. The napkin there indicates selfishness and our own idea. The Bible said you cover with a garment or a covering or a clothing that's not of me, which means that it is the spirit of Satan. So then you take it in your own thoughts and your own spirit and you hide it within this little dust body. You hide it in there with your gullible desire and all of your labors for your belly because your belly craves it of you. And so then here we see that you take your talent, you take all of your labor, you take all of your effort, and you don't have time to carry on God's business. Where the Bible said we should be about our Father's business, and most certainly if we are sons of God, we will be about the Father's business, most assuredly. But if we're not, then we will not be about the Father's business. That is, if we're not sons and daughters of God. So then, we've got a talent. We put the talent of the exchangers, and we go about our Father's business, and we do whatever God tells us to do. And God rewards us, and God blesses us, and God gives us all things that pertain unto life. And we say, glory to God. God is good. God is holy. God is righteous. God has done all of these great things for me. And we shout the victory, and we have a good time in God. You know, some people, they're so dried up, and they're so in such a condition that they don't know how to worship God. They never turn a loose to really worship God. Their spirit never gets into anything that they do because they're so carnally minded. But here God is, and He does a great thing for us, and we find ourselves praising God and loving God, and our cup is just overflowing, because the Bible said your barns will be filled with plenty, and the Bible says your presses shall burst out with the new wine. So we're having a good time in God, and we thank God for His wonderful blessings. The Lord, He comes back to visit. He says, watchman, what of the night? He says, what did you do with your talent? We say, oh Lord, we're happy to tell you. We're happy to tell you we felt like you was a good God and a good man. And we felt like there's none good but God. And we feel like that you have shared with us abundantly. And Lord, our cup is run over. And my, we put it to the exchanges. And we've ministered to the poor. And we've ministered to the needy. And we've shared with the orphans. And oh God, we're just having a wonderful time. And we just have abundance. Our vat is overflowing. Our barns is overflowing, Lord. We not only have what we need, we not only have what you give, but oh my Lord, just look everywhere we're flourishing. And the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But then He goes to the other one and He says, and what have you done? And someone says, well, I knew I didn't have too long to live in this life, and life is short at the best. It's just a vapor. It just appeared for a while, and I figured I better take advantage of it. And whatever I could get out of life, I better go ahead and get it. Because after a while, I wasn't going to be around. And so what I've got, you know, I just kind of kept it to myself and hid it over here with me and my four no more. And we've been laying up, and we've been taking care of everything, and we're in good shape. We haven't lost any of it. It's all here. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We're doing fine. But you didn't use any of it for anybody else. You didn't use any of it for any means whatsoever. You never put it to the exchanges. You don't have anything to offer me other than what you've got in your own selfish way. That's all. And the Lord was wroth. And the Bible said, the man said, thou wicked servant, why have you done this evil, wretched thing? I freely gave to you, and you didn't give to anybody. That was the essence of what God said. And so then he said, I tell you what, because thou hast been so wicked, I'm going to take what you have got and what I did give you, and I'm not even going to let you satisfy your gullible desire with it. I'm going to take it away from you, and I'm going to give it over here to this man that believes in evangelizing the world and doing something for somebody else. I'm going to give it to this fellow over here that's got lots and lots of goods that wants to share with somebody, and I'm going to give it to him, and I'm going to let him keep on sharing. And that one that's got plenty, I'm going to give him plenty more that he might continue to do something for me. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So then God tells us that we are ordained a prophet to the nations. Why are we ordained a prophet to the nations? Because we have abundance of goods, and we must share with all of the world. To go into all the world and preach the gospel
to every creature. And God has set us over the nations as a people, as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as God's prophets, as God's leaders, over all the world, all the nation. Somebody, you know, when you think about God ordaining you and putting you over the nation, you know, they take this thing like this. Glory to God, I'm put over all the nations. I got this rod. They'll do what I tell them to do. But see, God wasn't speaking like that. God was saying, you're over all the nations. There's people everywhere hungry. There's orphans, there's widows, there's a great need for world evangelism. Go into all the world, taking the oversight over the flock of God, feeding the church of God, which I purchased with my blood. Over this, I have made you a great overseer. Not only that, but he did say, I give you authority and I give you power. And whoever you bless will be blessed, and whoever you curse will be cursed, and whoever troubled you, I'll trouble them. And he did say, whatever you pluck up, I'll pluck up, and whatever you plant, I'll plant. And he did say to Jeremiah, that I put you over the nations in this way, that you are over the nations to tear down and to build up, to plant and to pluck up. Isn't that right? So then the minister's word is with authority. But beloved friend, just think how wonderful it is that God has given us a divine ordination, that he has set us over all the world, all of the nations. Hallelujah. Somebody say, Brother Pike, why do you go to India? Why do you go down into the different places of the world? Why do you go into the islands? Why do you have to go everywhere? Why come you don't stay at home? Like a man not too long ago said, Brother Pike, you've got as much as he's a great leading evangelist. He said, you've got as much as you can do right here in your own territory. Said, you don't need to be wearing your body out going out there. But see, how can that be? The Bible said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul said, I'm doing this as much as lies within me. See, that's all I can do is through whatever ability I have. If I put this thing to the exchanges, won't God bless me? How do you know that God will bless me if I put it to the exchanges? See, if I put this talent to the exchanges, God will bless me. God said, go ye into all the world. So I go into all the world as much as I can, you know. And God blesses me. I don't have the money to go, but God gives it to me. See, I can't do what I'd like to do, but I do what I can do. And I trust God that he will help me to do more and more and more. Now, I come here to preach to you because I want you to get a vision to go into all the world. I want you to get out of your lethargy and get concerned about the things of God. You know, and forget about just being right here at Bethlehem. Not in the sense that you don't love Bethlehem and you don't want to see Bethlehem built up, but you want to see Bethlehem built up and you want to love Bethlehem and love the people of Bethlehem, but that you are set as a people over all the world and all the nations. And it's your responsibility, and we must do everything that we can as much as lieth within us. So then, never at any time get the idea that you are an individual that can live to yourself. The Bible said, no man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. Now you have a life to live. You have energy. You have an inspiration. You have a talent. You have a gift. You have a charge from God. But that is subject to you to do whatever you want to with it. Do it any way you want to. Use it carelessly. Use it to reproach God. Use it to tear down. Use it to degrade. Use it to where it'll be against the kingdom of God. Use it to where God can't get one blessing or inspiration to his kingdom because of your foolishness. Do whatever you want to do with your words, your thoughts, your whereabouts, and God will reward you accordingly. He will feed you the fruits of your thoughts, and the Bible said you'll be judged according to the deeds that you do in the body. See, come to church with thanksgiving, enter into his courts with thanksgiving and praise, or come to church with whatever you want to, and God will reward you accordingly. But there's one thing about it. You're going to answer to God, the Bible said, for every deed that you do in the body. And Paul said, there'll come a day when God will judge the very thoughts and secret intents of men's heart by this gospel that I'm preaching today. So then you think this over. Jeremiah, I knew thee, I ordained thee. Thou art my leader. Thou art my prophet. So then, if you feel that you belong to God and you feel that you are of God, then there's one thing to do, and that's to get up
and be about your Father's business in a consistency, not in a broken interval, but in a consistency. I want you to stand with me. So then somebody says, why do you go, Brother Pike? Tell me, how can I do anything else? How can you do anything else? If you're called to do a work for God, then how can you do anything else? I thank the Lord because I know that I have to go, and I do go. I thank the Lord because I go and come back. That is, He lets me go, but He also keeps me safe. I thank the Lord for that. He takes me out yonder. He brings me back. And I love the Lord. Honestly, before God, if it wasn't for doing something for God, I wouldn't want to be in this world, because it's a miserable place to be. With everything all at the best, it is a miserable thing. And the only joy of living in this world is that you are they that dwell in heaven. You can rejoice in God. All other is vanity and vexation of spirit. You can have everything that you can want, everything that heart can wish for. You can be the greatest of greats, but all is vanity and vexation of the Holy Spirit. But there's one thing about it. The Bible tells us to abstain from that fleshly desire and fleshly lust, because it wars against the inner man of our soul. There's one thing we can do, and that is dedicate all of our substance to God, our mind, our soul, our body, our substance. We can be strengthened by the wonderful hand of God. And we can be people that contribute to God's cause. Contribute. You know, it has been said that there is a thing like the Dead Sea. Some folks are like the Dead Sea. The question has, in time past, arose as to why the Dead Sea is in the condition that it's in. Why is it that the Dead Sea is such that nothing won't live in it? And it has been said that it is something that is always taking in and never giving out. The Dead Sea, there's no way of giving out, so everything goes in. As a result of that, everything dies. When we get into a rut to where our expectancy is to reap to our own self, out of all of our labor, all of our endeavors, all of our energy is directed toward one source, and that is that we might reap, then we die. But when we look on the things of others, esteem others better than ourselves, seek the welfare of others, want them to be happy and them to be convenient and them to have the blessings, then God will make our cup to run over. Because as we pour out, God will see our need for greater supply. And God will pour out from heaven a blessing that you'll not be able to receive. Try me, he wish, saith the Lord of hosts. What can we do, O Lord, to try you? See that you share with others, he said. Bring it to where it can be shared with others of your labor. Labor that you might have to give. And try me and see if I won't make your reservoir run over. See if your barns won't burst out. See if you can contain all that I give you. So then, I thank the Lord for his wonderful blessings. It's sad, you know, even here at Bethlehem, it's sad. Down at the boat, we're spending about $1,000 down there on this trip. One place, we had to pay $300-something. It had already made a bill for another place, that's $400-something. No. Had to share a little money with the brethren. And, of course, Betty, she called back yesterday. She called, I believe it was Sister Linda. Called back to see just, to get a little encouragement on this end. Since we've got so many people here. And it's moving on toward the weekend, and I think Sister Linda said, yes, Sister Betty, there is some money that's come in, said it's been $100. And I thought about it, you know, them folks working down there at Dale all day and over in the night, you know, and fighting the hot blistering sun and the mosquitoes and danger and whatever, you know, and away from church and away from home and living the best way that they can. And and I thought, a lot of consideration, you know. I remember how Brother Atlee, when I got on to Brother Atlee here a long time back about the boat and its condition, I remember what Atlee told me. He said, well, I'll be honest with you. He said, I got discouraged. He said, I figured that Y'all up there wasn't doing nothing, wasn't concerned. There wasn't no need of me being concerned. And I think, you know, it's true. What the man said is true. There's little concern on the home front here from some people. Little concern. I marvel. And you know what? It isn't going to make any difference about me telling you about it either. It isn't going to make any difference about me mentioning it to you. You're still going to hide that in a napkin no matter what. It isn't going to do any good at all for me to tell you because I've told you multiplied times. It didn't do any good. And it isn't going to do any good. But it's one thing that will do some good. And that is when the children of God, the true children of God, they hear about Jesus. They hear about the need. Home or abroad, they're going to do what little they can. And they're going to unite in an effort instead of always complaining about not having enough and can't get enough. You know, so many people like that. Just before I left from down yonder, my wife, I could tell she really got fired up. Because we started to leave and here come a person to her. And Betty said to the person, said, you know, said, they start talking about being there by themselves and this kind of thing. And Betty said, well, why don't you come home? I told them, you know, to come home whenever you get ready. All of them down there. So why don't you come home, come to church? And the person said, we don't have the money. And that's yea and nay. Because the very person that said that, I just had turned to them 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, $130. And my wife said, well, don't you get a check? I said, yep. I'll say this so somebody don't get a running start and get, my wife used to call it not discernment, but the spirit of suspicion going and trying to figure out who I'm talking about. Somebody said, well, I know that one because I know who gets a check. No, there's a number of them that gets a check. So you're way off beat. Anyway, you didn't know that, did you? You just thought it's one. But there's a number of them. Okay, now, I said that to be able to say this. Said, don't you get a check? Said, well, that little old, you know, they cut that down to such and such. And Betty said, and how much did they cut it down to? Because that was kind of shocking because they had to get out. So, well, it's in the hundreds that we get. Are you listening? And that threw you off too because you thought you had it figured out by what you thought I was going to say. But your spirit of suspicion still didn't work. So then, see, there it was. We give hundreds of dollars a lot of times to people. And they have hundreds coming in, and then they work and make hundreds. But they're still in bad shape. They just can't get enough. Somebody on the campground, you know, have people like that just don't never. Every time you meet the wife, she's complaining and she's complaining. You tell why they don't have enough because her faith is so much the wrong direction, she could never get anything from God. You can tell she don't believe nobody's going to supply their needs except somebody that'll have pity. And if she ain't looking to God for nothing, or she wouldn't be telling everybody else. Now, the Bible said, pray in secret, God will reward you openly. And I'm not speaking against anybody. I'm just telling you the way the situation is. So, folks, you think that thing over. No matter what you say to people, you can preach to them for years and say what you want to. But people are still going to displease God. They're going to limit the Holy One. And they're going to get God upset. And they're going to mumble and grumble and talk about their deficiencies and how big the giants is. And nobody can't take that land. And they're just in a bad shape. And God, you just brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us. And you're going to do that till you get him upset. And after a while, he's just going to let you die in the wilderness because of your mumbling. And you're grumbling and that against the leaders and against the people of God that keeps telling you he's a lovely God that wants to stand by you. Do that till you get him upset, he's going to cut you off. I'm going to say this in close. Brother Gary, or that is Gary, the man that's over the shipyard, he was out there where we was at, and I was talking to him. And I said, Gary, you know what? I said, God would bless a man if he'd let him. And he looked at me, you know, I said, yeah, I said, if you let him. I said, God can't work with most people. I said, because most people won't let him. I said, if people would conform to God's way,
in God's desire and give God a chance in what they're doing to learn about God's ways and become a real fellow with God and ask God His plans and that He wants to bless us with the very best and learn about His way of doing things and try to do it according to His desire. I said, my land, you could grow big, 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 you know. You can grow big folks like trees. And Gary, he just looked at me for a few minutes and he said, we went on with a few other things. He said, you know, said, but most people don't do that, do they? I said, no. He said, most people don't even know how to explain that, do they? And, you know, but it got over to him, Dale. It really got a hold of him. He went away with a new vision. He liked that. He liked that idea. Most people like to excel, you know. All right, let's just bow our heads together tonight. I know you're tired. I know it's hot and I've been traveling. I'm sure you're tired and weary. God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. And God has given you all things that pertain unto life, whether it's health or happiness or whatever it might be. He will give it to you. But you've got to think right. You've got to think right. With a regularity, you've got to think right. See, you've got to think that you're healthy and think that you're whole. You can't just tell yourself. You know, you can't just go around and say, bless God, I ain't got no pain. I'm healthy. And all the time your body racked with pain and you think, oh God, how long can I do this? Well, you got to do something, God. I'm telling them, I'm seeing it. See, that ain't what God said. Because you could do that and your pain get worse. But you got to pray and talk to God and learn to love God and have such a confidence in God till after a while down your heart you get to thinking, you know what, the Bible is really right. Now, wait a minute, I ain't just telling others. This thing is really right. It is true. Those are words of spirit and life. And if I'd have a little confidence in those things that says I'm healed, you know, I really believe that. I got to thinking about this thing. I think, now, wait a minute, him. You know, I'm telling you the way you ought to think, folks. You know, I say, you get things and say, wait a minute now. Wait. You know, I'm beginning to think maybe God is good. Maybe He is like that preacher said. You know, maybe He is with me. Maybe that thing does work like He said. And then all of a sudden, deep down subconsciously, you get a deep subconscious expectation. You know, a lady and a man, when they're married, the woman gets to expecting. They're looking for the joy and abundance of that little one coming along. You know, when you get down in there and that great, wonderful seed of God gets into your heart, and you get that divine conception, then you get to expecting. You're looking for that Christ child to be born in your life, thought after thought, glory to glory. And then you get thinking, you know, He really does love me. I do feel life. It's moving in the wound of my heart. There is a living, wonderful life that is not just my life. There's another life. There's Christ. There's Christ, my hope of glory. He does love me. He is with me. I am healthy, Lord, because of Your word. I do feel better. Oh, hallelujah. That is my dear, beloved brother, sister, faith. Then you can feel that run all through your bloodstream. The germs is killed. The infiltration is gone. The purification is when that hit Paul's bloodstream and killed that venom from the snake that got into his bloodstream. All the diseases begin to leave and you think, Lord, the life is in the blood. You're moving out all the hindrance. My life feels free. It feels strong. It feels abundance. And I can just feel it through my blood veins. And you breathe a good, deep breath. And you just lean on Him and love Him and become all broken up. And it works, folks. Simple, childlike faith and adoration. To worship Him with your spirit and spirit in your heart. While you've got your heads bowed, let's just think for just a moment. Let's just think. I'm going to ask Dale to come up here and dismiss you tonight. If he will, I'd love for him to come and pray. I love Dale and appreciate Dale. I look forward to him coming to see us. We was up at Brother Jim's a few nights ago under the tent, and we was talking about Dale up there. Folks, while Dale comes, let him pray for you tonight. Think on that simple thing. He'll feed you the fruits of your thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, not his head now. He thinks in his heart. So you are. That means you'll be whatever. Powerful, great, mighty, full of the revelation, full of the knowledge, full of the health, full of the discernment, full of the greatness of God. Think right now, and your thoughts will become His thoughts. Think right.